Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled and in awe of you this morning. You are so good and faithful. You're kind and merciful. You're righteous and holy. You're fearful. You're awesome. We thank you for receiving our worship this morning, for blessing us with your presence, for calling us to be your children. Father, thank you for being a good father. And as we present ourselves now mentally and spiritually before you and looking at your word, we ask that you would speak to us. You'd encourage us, you'd equip us, Lord, that you would prepare us, even correct and rebuke us where necessary. God, we open our hearts before you, we open our minds to you, we ask that you would move and work, that we might be your church, to bring you glory and to bring others blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have already had a great morning here at North Star, and so we are so thankful that you are here today joining us for worship. We'll be in Revelation chapter 22. If you want to go ahead and turn there and hold your place there. This week and next week should wrap us up in Revelation. This has been an adventure for us. We started the study last January, and for those of you who have hung with us for the entire series, we've looked at the seven letters to the seven churches. We've looked at the judgment that's going to be poured out on planet Earth. And in these last several weeks, we've been looking at heaven and what heaven will mean for us, the invitation that God offers to all who would trust in his name, Jesus, to come and live with him forever. And today we get to look at a conversation that happens between multiple people in a few verses. Next week, we'll be wrapping up our series of Revelation. Before we get going this morning, I want to ask, how many of you are parents of college students? Let me just see your hands raised real quick. Fantastic. So Carolyn and I are post-college parents. Both of our kids now are married. They are living independent lives. Praise God. Our car insurance went down, all this kind of stuff. It was just incredible moment for us. We felt like we've been given raises every time that happened. But for those of you who are parents of college students, you know how refreshing it is when your student goes off to college and gets involved in a local church and finds a church that they can be ministered to and encouraged by. Well, Carol and I both had that experience with both of our kids. Sam went to UNCC. He got involved in a church there in Charlotte that blessed him and walked with him, experienced some people that poured into his life, discipled him. And so we were so thankful for that church. And then Adeline went to Newport News, and she went to CNU, and she graduated from there. Her first year there, she got involved in a church, Peninsula Community Chapel, and she stayed involved there. Now she's married, and she and her husband are both members there. And the founding pastor of Peninsula Community Chapel is here with us today. Tom and Mabel Kinney lead up the Fellows program now at that church. Now, he retired from being their primary pastor back in 2020, but now he's their global ministry pastor. So for college students, those of you here, we have an immense amount of gratitude for the way that church has poured into the life of our daughter. And our son-in-law is part of that Fellows program there and having a tremendous experience. So if you're a college senior or you're approaching graduation, you're wondering what would you do the year after graduating, the Fellows program is an intentional discipleship, missional-based experience for you. And after the service, we have all of our ministry tables out in the hallway, but front and center in front of the double glass doors, Tom and Mabel will be there. If you're interested, they have some information that they can pass on to you, tell you a little bit more about that opportunity and about that program. So I want to encourage you to consider that. With Missions Month, we're highlighting local opportunities and ways that you can be involved and you can serve. And so that is one opportunity for college students. And then Julie wanted me to make sure to let you guys know, if you're looking for a way to get involved and children's ministry has been on your radar, like that's something that you're interested in, you want to pour into the life of kids, you want to tell them about Jesus and work with them and just love on them, next Sunday after the first service, about 10:30, they're going to have a training time. So you'll want to register for that and get involved in that if you're interested in participating in children's ministry. So let's dive in this morning. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 7. We're going to read through verse 13. These verses are bookended by the same expression spoken by Jesus. He says, "Look, I am coming soon." So we're going to look at it in verse 7. We're going to look at it again in verse 13. But regardless of who you study or who you read, who are writing and studying about this particular section of Revelation, the book is wrapping up. The letter, the visions, everything is wrapping up. And it's really confusing because it seems like there's about four or five people speaking in Revelation chapter 22. You have the angel speaking. John's going to insert himself. Jesus is speaking. Spirit and the bride representing the church are going to speak. And then you also have those who are listening to this revealed vision respond. And so there's all of this cacophony of voices and this conversation that's happening. And so sometimes it's a little bit confusing to track who's saying what when. But with all that said, let's dive in and then you can kind of see the conversation that's going on. And then we'll come back and we'll unpack this together this morning, beginning in verse 7. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And then he said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. And let the holy still be holy. Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.'" So let's examine these bookends, if you would, of verse 7 and verse 13, where Jesus himself is speaking at the end of this revelation that the Apostle John has received. And Jesus speaks two different times and says, "Look, I am coming soon." And it's this word "soon" that we're going to really unpack and look at, because we have to remember that even though we've walked ourselves chronologically through the book of Revelation from the beginning of the letters to the seven churches, we've walked through the pouring out of seven types of judgment three different times. We've looked at the judgment of Babylon. We've looked at the fall of the Antichrist. We've looked at all of these things, and now we're looking at Jesus returning and bringing a new heaven and a new earth. And so we've had all of these visions. We have to remind ourselves that this was all given to the Apostle John. He is in exile on the island of Patmos in the first century. So when Jesus is speaking to John in the first century, he's saying, "Look, I'm coming soon." And we have to wrestle with that word "soon," because John probably expected that Jesus might come before he passed away. John was the last of Jesus' disciples to die. He's an old man. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still dealing with this saying of Jesus, "I'm coming soon." So what does this "soon" mean? Obviously, Jesus is promising that he will return. That's the hope of our faith, is Jesus' return for us. We've been studying through Revelation about what must take place before he comes back. But all through Revelation, we see the concept of soon sprinkled throughout the book. In Revelation 1:1, the very first verse of the book, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." And even last week in the message, as we looked at verse 6, the angel said in verse 6, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." So what does soon mean? What does it mean when Jesus says soon? We've titled this series, Revelation, The Certainty of Sovereignty, which means that we can be absolutely confident that God is in control, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sovereign. He is ruler. What he says goes. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We can be certain of sovereignty. But we can also be certain of soonness, of this concept of soon. But we've got to understand what God means when he says, "I'm returning," or "I'm coming soon." You see, all of the New Testament leads to this concept of Jesus coming back at any moment, of the people of God needing to be prepared for Christ's imminent return. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44, said, "This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, says, "You yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So all of the New Testament is reminding us that this return of Christ Jesus is a certainty. It's a sure thing, and it indicates it's near, that it could happen at any moment, that it's soon. And then Peter would write in his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he addresses the elephant in the room. What does God mean by soon? So he says, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you may recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing," because that's what scoffers do, "and following their evil desires, saying, 'Where is his coming that he promised? Because ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation.'" So Peter writes in the first century, and he writes to believers saying there's still people out there in the first century, contemporary with Peter, contemporary with John, saying, "Yeah, Jesus said he was coming back, but everything's still going on like it always has. So where is this coming he talked about? Where is this return of Jesus?" So they were even dealing with the skepticism of Jesus' return in the first century. And here we are 2,000 years later. But Peter answers the objection here in his letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he writes, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So you have a couple of thoughts here that Peter responds to these scoffers. Number one, he says, hey, don't assume that God's time is like our time, that it's temporal. One day is like 1,000 years to God. So God's understanding of soonness is very different than our understanding of soonness. But then he reminds us, he says, do you know the blessing of God's delay? Because the blessing of God's delay is actually an expression of his kindness to us. Why is that? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to know him, to repent, to trust in Christ as Savior. So as long as Jesus waits to return, there's opportunity for those who don't know him to trust in him. So let me just kind of throw this out, because you may have caught yourself at some point saying, yeah, Jesus' return is kind of delayed. This soon, I don't know if he's returning. You wouldn't exist. How many of you are grateful for his delay now? You think about that from perspective, is that you are here because God loves you and he created you. God's delay allowed you to know him and believe in Christ Jesus and to be invited into a loving, gracious eternity in God's presence. Aren't we glad for God's timing? We are here. And guess what else? God's delay is also for the people that you know who don't know Jesus yet, who will find out about Jesus through your proclamation and through your testimony and through your witness, through your lifestyle, your humility, your joyful living. God delaying his return is so that others might know him, so that you might come to live in a position of gratitude before him for his wisdom and his timing. So one thing that you could say is that you could say, I'm grateful for later. I'm grateful that God is delaying his second coming. But you can also be ready for his return. You're grateful for later, but be ready for soon. Does it make sense? It's like this day is an opportunity for you to remind yourself that you are a child of the King. You are a son or a daughter of the King, and he has invited you to experience a daily love relationship with him. And through your life, he wants to express his kindness to someone who doesn't know him yet and to invite others into his presence. I like what Louis Giglio said in one of his messages. He said that we should live alert, but not alarmed. Is that it's a call for the church to be sober-minded, to be ready for his return, to live each and every day committed fully to a love relationship with Christ Jesus, displaying his glory and testifying of his wonders to others. But as we see the day approaching, it should not cause alarm or fearfulness in us, because we're certain of his sovereignty. It means that we should live with confident and joyful expectancy that Jesus will return. What happens when Jesus returns? He will make all things right. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be made new. There will be a series of glorious no mores. No more tears. No more grief. No more pain. When he returns, he also promises he will bring reward. But first, according to the book of Revelation, planet Earth and humanity will go through a time of tribulation that the world has never seen before. It's described as birth pains by Jesus. And Mark chapter 13, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines and Chinese spy balloons. These are the beginning of birth pains. And then Jesus says again in Mark 13, verse 9, says, but you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it's necessary that the gospel will be preached in all the nations. So all of these thoughts come from Jesus' telling John twice, look, I'm coming soon. You're saying, well, you spent a lot of time in just like a few verses. How are we going to get through the rest of them? Let's move on, okay? So right after Jesus says for the first time, look, I'm coming soon, we see the sixth of the seventh beatitude in the book of Revelation. There's seven beatitudes in Revelation. You can see them on the screen behind me. And this is the sixth one. And a beatitude is basically a saying that starts off with, blessed are. Jesus had beatitudes in a Sermon on the Mount, and there's also beatitudes in Revelation. But this, blessed are the ones who keep the words of this prophecy that we see in this passage, it's an echo of the very first beatitude that we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So the book of Revelation has been unpacking for us the imminence of Christ's return and the preeminence of Jesus himself. But they are the words of Jesus. Revelation as a book is unique among all of the New Testament. We looked last week at how all of God's word was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Revelation is unique because it is stated by the Apostle John that this message is directly from Jesus. That this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus seals it here in the last chapter with his voice. Look, I'm coming soon. And so it would mean that when we talk about keeping the words of this prophecy, keeping means to observe, to obey, to allow the commands and the instructions in this prophecy to change our lives and our attitudes and our decision making, that we prioritize its truth over and above our cultural truths, so to speak. Revelation should not be easily disregarded. We studied the letters to the seven churches early on in our series. And so if you're wondering what commands or how should I be observing or keeping the words of Revelation, go back and read through those seven letters to the seven churches. Because they're always a challenge to me and to my behavior, my attitudes, and my decision making. I think they will also be a good corrective and a necessary foundation for your own faith walk with Christ Jesus. But we're called to observe, to keep the commands. We're stated that we will receive a blessing when we do so. One writer said, the purpose of this prophecy is not to entertain or to invite speculation, but to call the audience to a faithful, joyful, and hopeful obedience to God. And then another writer said, we should think of Revelation primarily as proclamation rather than prediction. The book isn't predicting when Christ will return so much as telling us how to live in light of the imminence of his certain return. And so as we began this study, we reminded ourselves that Revelation primarily is about glorifying Jesus Christ. And it's wanting to give Christians a foundation that when you see things getting bad, you shouldn't say in your heads, oh, where's God in all of this? It means that Jesus is coming soon. It means there's an imminence to his return. And when things go bad and we see evil prospering on this planet, you don't back up and say, well, why would a good God allow all this evil to happen? You realize that his judgment is coming and that he will ultimately judge all evil and he will reward righteousness and those who have trusted by faith in Christ Jesus. And then you see John insert himself in verse 8. It's almost like John's wanting to remind us who's writing all this because it's been such monumental writing and so full of symbolic, vivid imagery. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So who is John? Let's just remind ourselves. John is one of the 12 disciples. James was his brother. John was the last disciple to die. He was exiled to the island of Patmos because of his witness and his testimony. You can see on the screen behind me kind of where that was. It's an island off the southwest coast of Turkey. If you look just northwest of there, the modern-day city of Izmir is there, but biblically the name of it was Ephesus. And when our Istanbul team has traveled to Istanbul to do work with our friends there, one of the things that on occasion we've had the privilege of doing is hopping a quick flight down to Izmir and walking the streets of Ephesus and seeing the ruins of Ephesus and the Colosseum where Paul preached and the Hall of Tyrannus, and realizing that on these very stones and on these streets, the apostles in the first century church walked and lived and witnessed, and it was real and it happened. And it undergirds one's faith. So this is the John that's saying this, but look what happens next. It says that when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, that's not the first time that John has accidentally committed idolatry. It happened before in Revelation 19, verses 9 through 10. Similar thing. John is seeing all of the wonder of these glorious beings declaring to him the message of Jesus. He's seeing all this imagery, all these fantastic creatures and these cities and the judgment, and he's just overwhelmed with the glory that he's witnessing. And in chapter 19, verse 9, it says, the angel said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's one of the reasons that we can be assured of the authenticity of Revelation, as John is honest about his frailties and his failure here. John said, I was so overwhelmed with the revelation and the glory and the wonder and the grandeur and all the things I was seeing, I fell down and I worshiped an angel accidentally. I committed idolatry. It's almost like John was like so overwhelmed seeing all this. He was like, now, do I bow now, down? And he was just waiting to like bow and worship. But he commits idolatry because he's not worshiping God. He's instructed quickly by the angel, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. It's a really good indication of someone who has their heart in the right place when they say, don't admire me, look to Jesus. How quickly does someone defer worship to Jesus? You see, we understand John's accidental idolatry because he was overwhelmed with the glory of these visions. But what about our idolatry at times? John was overwhelmed, but we are far too easily whelmed, so to speak. We too easily worship that which is not really commendable. And our danger is that we worship too freely. We wonder too recklessly, and sometimes we wander in our wonder. See, if you pick a path through all the things that you give your money and your time and your energy and your focus and your devotion and your loyalty to, at the end of that path, you'll find an object of worship. You'll find an idol every time. The things that you get enthusiastic about, the things that you spend a lot of time around, the things that other people will join you in doing. There was a huge worship service yesterday in Castle Coliseum. Now, y'all are all like cringing, but I am so glad we beat UVA. I mean, it's like incredible. Number 6 in the nation, they go down. But we too easily worship. And perhaps we should allow moments like that when we look around, we realize, I am really into this. I'm spending time and energy and devotion and affection. I know the songs. And perhaps we should allow moments like that to pierce our hearts just a bit to remind us, how is my affection for Jesus? And what are the lengths that I'm willing to go to be with His people, to express affection, to talk to one another about how excited I am about what Jesus is doing in my life and what I've experienced in His presence and with His church and His people. You see what I mean? Perhaps when you're spending time doing things that you love doing, you should be, God, thank you so much for the opportunity to have this hobby or to be able to enjoy this sport or to engage in this relationship or whatever it is. But Lord, may it never become an object of worship for me. May they never become an object of worship. Father, I want my heart to solely be enamored with you, to worship and enjoy you. And then John is told by the angel, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Why is that? Because the time is near. In other words, he wants Christians in the first century and he wants Christians in the 21st century to be able to read this and understand the timing of God and what's going to happen so that we may be ready for the return of Jesus and so that we can get others ready for the return of Jesus. It's pretty profound that he says, don't seal it up, because in the Old Testament, some prophets were given visions of the end times and they were said, seal it up. Seal it up. In fact, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, Daniel is given some of the identical visions that John has received in the book of Revelation, and Daniel is told, you are to seal up the vision because it refers to many days in the future. They weren't ready to hear it yet. And again, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, Daniel had asked the Lord, when will all these things take place? And the response was, Daniel, go on your way, for the words are secret and they're sealed until the time of the end. What a blessing and a privilege it is that we get to read these words and understand the impact it can have on our life when we take them seriously, when we heed them, when we live certainty of God's sovereignty, when we trust Jesus with every aspect of our life and our day-to-day livings. And then Jesus closes out the verses that we're looking at with the same expression we saw in verse 7. He says, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see, Jesus is not only coming back for us, but he's also bringing reward for us. And maybe some of you are like me, because sometimes when I think of heaven, I think, man, I will just be happy to be there. I will just be glad to have made it into heaven by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Now, I know some of you ladies don't think the same thing, but it's like, you're just like, what? I get heaven? But the reality of it is Jesus has been completely consistent throughout the New Testament of saying that he goes to prepare a place for us, but that when he returns, he will bring reward for his people. Think about that. Our God is so abundant in mercy and rich in glory and grace that not only do we get to spend eternity without pain or crying or grief, but that also that he will bring reward for all of those who've trusted in him. And you think, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be rewarded. I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be there. You don't have to do anything for me. You're tempted to say, you're tempted to kind of walk into heaven sheepishly and just say, hey, I'll be happy if I can just be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'll be happy if I can just be a servant. You want to walk into the Father's presence and say, God, I'm just glad I'm here. Thanks for letting me be here. I just want to be your servant now. Does that sound like a parable? Remember the parable of the prodigal son who had lived his life in sin and realized with conviction that he had it better in his father's house, his good father's house, and he goes back with a speech ready. I don't deserve to be your son. Just give me a place to serve you. I'll be like one of your servants here. And what does the father do? The best robe, the ring, a hug, interrupted the speech, and if those rewards weren't enough, a party, kills a fattened calf, and a celebration ensues. A party breaks out. And it reminds us of things that Jesus said, that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. Friends, when you get to heaven, you will be a daughter of the King. And you will be treated like royalty. You'll be a son of the King. You'll be treated like royalty. You'll be welcomed in. You'll be rewarded. And better than that, you will spend eternity with Jesus, who loved you and has made you. So Jesus declares, I am the Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and end. And I want to show you a slide because God's been saying this about himself from the beginning of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 8, God the Father speaks and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus speaks and says, I am the first and last. In chapter 21, 6, God the Father speaks again. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here Jesus speaks and says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the bookend. He begins it all with a hug, with a robe, with a ring, with reward. So here's some thoughts for us as we wrap up today. First thought is just this. We should be ready. These verses instruct us to be ready. Jesus is coming soon. I like what Louis Giglio had said. Live alert, but not alarmed. Be grateful for later, but be ready for soon. Another thought is to be wary of being whelmed in your worship. Evaluate your heart consistently. Make sure that you're not being pulled and tempted to worship people or things instead of God. Let every moment of joyful celebration be fully enjoyed. Like yesterday, fully enjoy that moment. But when you walk out and as things die down, let it also be a reminder to enjoy God deeper, better, and more. To walk with Jesus daily in a love relationship. I think it also encourages us to be active in our invitation. We talked about, aren't we glad God has delayed his coming because we're here, right? But it also means that there are people that you know in your life, could be roommates, it could be coworkers, could be family, neighbors who don't know Jesus yet. And we've learned that God's delay is an expression of his kindness so that all could come to repentance. So God wants to use your voice, your testimony, your life to invite other people to know Jesus Christ. To allow your daily life to be an invitation. And yes, it's great to invite people to church, but I primarily mean invite people through the front porch of your life. For you to verbally share with someone, to tell someone, I got to tell you, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And I don't know where you are with that, but would you be willing to let me share why he is so important to me and what he's done for me? To tell you my story of how I trusted in him for the first time? Some of you are hesitant to do so because you think, well, my lifestyle and my life is not really perfect. In fact, sometimes I'm kind of a train wreck. You know what? We all are. Get over it. We're all a train wreck. I'm a train wreck. You're a train wreck. We're all a train wreck. Sounds like a good children's book, okay? Jesus isn't a train wreck. Just because I'm an imperfect follower of Jesus is not commentary on Jesus' character. It's a commentary on my struggle with sin within me, right? And people who expect you to be perfect because we claim to follow a perfect God, you got to help them understand that it's good to be a hypocrite. You think, what? Well, if you know a perfect person, let me know who they are. That'd be great. I mean, it's good to be a hypocrite because it means that daily we're experiencing the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus. As we acknowledge our sin daily, we confess our shortcomings before him, and we find daily forgiveness. I don't mean go out and embrace hypocrisy, okay? I just mean be mindful and humble of who you are and who you're not yet. But don't let that be a distraction from the perfection of Jesus. We'll look at next week, Revelation 22, 17. It says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life freely. The bride is the church. Here in the last verses of Revelation, it's saying we should be inviting people to know Jesus. Another thought is to be working for your reward. Jesus said, my reward is with me. In Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. In other words, your first priority is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And don't worry about tomorrow and other delights to give you the kingdom. Make money, it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that you won't grow old, that inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It means be working for your reward, doing good deeds, serving others selflessly, seeking to be a blesser of people. It works for your reward. In other words, your good works, in a sense, are sending up timber for the Lord to use to build your reward. It's like, be doing things here that will merit your reward there. It's faith that saves, but it's works that demonstrate your faith. And then finally, remember, it is faith that lodges your firm hope in God, being a God who delights to reward his servants. God delights to reward his servants. He delights to give us a kingdom. In Hebrews 11, 6, and I'll read this, and our worship team will come forward to prepare to close this. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see that? Faith is believing in God's real existence. And it's also believing in God's generous character that he rewards those who seek him. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much, and we are so thankful that you are a good Father, that you are full of glory and wonder and truth. And we ask this morning to allow these words to settle deep in our heart, to reorient our lives to proper worship. to help us enjoy all of the good things that you provide for us in life. But as we enjoy those moments, to allow them to remind us to dive deeper into wonder and worship and gratitude and thanksgiving of you. Because you're the source of all good things. You're the source of life, of truth, of beauty. And we worship and we exalt you and we thank you for just the understanding that even John accidentally knelt before your servant. And sometimes we too, Lord, we get caught up and we get a little bit whelmed in our worship. We ask your forgiveness for that. We ask that you would recapture our heart and our affections and our attentions, that we might live a life of gratitude and wonder. And we ask today also that you'd please give us the joyful courage to allow these days of your delay to be days of our proclamation, to be days that we share, to be days that we invite, to be days that we urge and plead with others to know your Son Jesus, the forgiveness that he offers through his death on a cross. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.